don't have everyone yet, but we're going to get started just because fellowship meal Sundays are always a little late, and I have a lot of information to pack in. And we do some review anyway. We're going to do a special review for certain people who haven't been with us for a while. They're going to be a little lost. So welcome on this beautiful October Sunday morning. We're going to continue our study of Genesis chapter 4. We're going to let people trickle in as we do that. And before we begin, of course, we need to ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. So let's do that. That's most important. Father God, we come before You this morning as, again, once again, Your expectant children, hungry for Your Word, knowing that we can only be satisfied by Your Word, knowing that we need You to feed us Your Word by Your Holy Spirit. We ask that You would feed us well this morning, that we would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that You would pierce us to the heart and the mind with Your precious and powerful and holy Word. You would change us by it, and that You might grant us saving faith in it. We pray this in the name of Your living Word, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Welcome back, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we're introduced again to life of the fallen men in a fallen and sinful world before a holy and sovereign God. That's kind of our thesis statement for chapter 4 of Genesis. Remember, even though in Genesis 3 we saw the fall of man into sin, and we saw the just pronouncement of the curse upon them, and we saw the man and the woman driven out of that place of blessing, that place of goodness, that place where the presence of God was. In Genesis 4, we have seen good and gracious gift after good and gracious gift given from the Lord to fallen men in a fallen, sinful world for the good of men. And that has been an overarching theme we've been studying in the beginning of Genesis chapter 4, the grace, the mercy, the goodness of God to newly fallen men in a newly fallen world, made evident in the many, many good and gracious gifts He's given to fallen men in a fallen world. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the good and gracious gifts the Lord God lavished upon fallen men in a fallen world in the account of Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel, remember, are the first two men born under the curse. They are representatives of the state of every person which has been born since, that every person is either a Cain or an Abel. Every person is either saved or unsaved. They are righteous or wicked. They are lost or found. They are a slave to sin or they are a slave to Christ. They're a sheep, they're a goat, they're a wheat, they're a tare. They are spiritually alive or they're spiritually dead. That's a theme of Scripture, isn't it? Those two ways. And this is seen right at the beginning. There's no in-between state between those two states. So we defined the difference between those two states. That defining difference between Cain and Abel was what? Tell me so I know you know. Say it. It's one word and starts with F and it ends with A. Faith. Faith. The defining difference between Cain and Abel and between every man is how they relate to the Lord God and His Word. Remember, one brother, Abel, was righteous. And Abel was righteous for only one reason. Abel had faith in God's Word that was made evident in his submission to, his obedience to God's Word, and it was prompted by his humility before the Word of God. Cain was the opposite. Cain was unrighteous. Cain was unrighteous for one reason. He was faithless. He had faithlessness in God's Word, and it was made evident in what? His rebellion or disobedience to God's Word prompted by his pride before the Lord. And remember what the Word of God has declared in Hebrews 11 about Abel. It said, Abel offered a better sacrifice how? By faith. His sacrifice was offered by faith because it was a sacrifice that was offered in accordance with, in submission to, in obedience to the Word of God. It was a blood sacrifice because, again, death, according to the Word of God, is the just wages of our sin. It was a blood sacrifice that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of that would be made at the coming of the true deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one and only sacrifice that truly pays the penalty for our sin and that truly enters before the Lord. Okay? The result of this, of Cain offering, or excuse me, Abel made his offering by faith, was what we saw. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain, faithless Cain, and for his offering, he had no regard. And 3 weeks ago, we talked about this fact that of the Lord's gracious gift in having regard for fallen men in a fallen world for their life. And we saw that this idea of to regard is to accept. And God has regard, we said. God has regard for those that have regard for Him and for His Word. And as we said before, what makes a person righteous, what makes a person wicked, is totally dependent upon their faith or their lack of faith in the Word of God. So put another way, again, those that have faith regard the Lord and His Word, and the Lord has regard for them. Those that have faith accept the Word of God as true and trustworthy and good and binding. And those that are wicked, that is those that do not have faith, they have no regard for the Word of God. They don't hear the Word of God. They don't accept it as true. They don't trust in it. They don't believe it. And because those that do not have faith do not regard the Lord and His Word, the Lord has no regard for them. So Cain had no regard for the Lord or for God's Word. And Cain instead had regard for something else. Cain had regard for his own work, the fruit of the ground. And in so doing, Cain rejected and rebelled against the Word of God. Remember, Cain, like all the faithless, put their hope in something that was not acceptable, in what could not satisfy. He put his hope in what could not and was unable to bring life. And because Cain had no regard for the Lord and for His Word, regarding the offering that the Lord had prescribed by His Word, the Lord had no regard for Cain's offering, and the Lord had no regard for Cain. In the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the Lord's gracious gift in having no regard for fallen men in a fallen world. That there's a gift even in that. That is to say, in this life, in this fallen world, when the Lord had no regard for Cain, He still gave Cain a most gracious and good gift for Cain's life. And today, the Lord is the same, we said. The Lord will not have regard for the faithless, but He still gives fallen men in a fallen world gracious and good gifts for their life. And the gracious and good gift He gave to Cain and all faithless men in general comes in the one way that Cain could have life and that all men could have life. It comes in what? His Word, right? His Word. The Lord gives His Word to faithless men in a fallen world for their life. And over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the characteristics of the Word of God and that gift of the Word of God, which we saw in Hebrews 4:12, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and is able to discern what? The thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from its sight. And all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of whom we have to give an account. The Lord gave to Cain His Word which was living when Cain deserved death for his disobedience and coming before Him in his fleshly offering. Cain brought a fleshly offering. Cain was dead in his trespasses and sins. What did the Lord give him? His life-giving Word. The Lord gave to Cain His powerful Word when Cain approached Him with Cain's powerless flesh, powerless to do anything. The Lord gave to Cain His Word which was sharp and discerning when Cain was incapable of discerning the wickedness of his own heart or the danger of his disobedience or the goodness of the Lord. And the Lord gave Cain His Word which was revealing and requiring. The Lord graciously showed Cain by His Word why the Lord had no regard for Cain and for his offering. And why was it? Because Cain had not what? He had not obeyed God's Word. But what does it say specifically in Scripture? He had not done what? Well. He had not done well. That is, and we looked at what that means to do well, that is to fear the Lord and obey His commandments. It means to have faith. The word of God revealed that Cain was required to do well and revealed to Cain the way to be accepted, the way to be happy, the way to be lived. So we saw the gift of God's word in and of itself is precious. But last week we saw that this gift upon gift, this blessing upon blessing, in the conveyance of the word of God, that God not only gave His living and powerful and revealing word to faithless Cain, but He personally conveyed that good word by the means that God has prescribed. And what is the means that God has prescribed? His word, but what's the means of conveyance of that word? The Holy Spirit, yes. Somebody said it. Preaching. The preaching of the word of God, which we saw last week, is designed to produce saving faith. And we saw that this means that the Lord has prescribed by which men may come to saving faith in His word has not changed, and always includes reproving, that is an exposure or a conviction of sin. It always includes rebuking, that is a call or a command to obedience to the word of God. And it always includes exhortation, that is an imploring appeal to come and to find comfort and to live. And all of that is done with great patience and instruction. And we saw how the Lord personally preached His living and powerful word in that way to faithless Cain, even after Cain's rebellious disobedience for Cain's life. The word of God, what you hold in your hands, what a perfect and good gift, personally given in a perfect and good way from the perfect and good Lord God to faithless, disobedient, and rebellious Cain. What a gift that is still given to faithless men in a fallen world. So now we come to Cain's response to that precious gift. In light of what we know about the Lord and the gift of His word and the way that gift was given and the circumstances in which the Lord gave that precious gift and the person to whom that gift was given and their unworthiness, we expect that Cain would be humbled by such a precious gift, that Cain would receive it with joy and thanksgiving and respond with repentance and obedience. After all, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, what better preacher of the Word of God than the Lord God Himself? He's going to give the best sermon there is. The Word of God to Cain made His choice clear in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Then the Lord God said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." The Lord, by His word, reproved, rebuked, and exhorted Cain with great patience and instruction to do well. And we've already talked about what it means or to do well. And we saw that it is the Lord God Himself who determines what is good, just like we saw in Genesis 1 when He declared what was good. It is the Lord God Himself who determines what is pleasing to Himself. And He makes it clear to us what is pleasing to Him through His Word, through Scripture. And we saw through Scripture that the fear of the Lord and obedience to His word are linked by necessity to doing and being well. We looked at many scriptures regarding that. And because we are incapable of fearing the Lord and obeying His word in and of ourselves, we must approach the Lord by sacrifice. In other words, the debt that we owe because of our lack of fear and our disobedience to God, our sin, our not doing well, must be paid for by another who has done well. And further, we may only approach when we are wrapped in the righteousness of the one who has perfectly feared the Lord and who has perfectly obeyed His commandments and who has perfectly done well. That's the only way we can live. Think about this for a minute. If it is your heart's desire that you would be a faithful servant, and that when you die, you would come before your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, if you hear that, are you then going to waltz into heaven, patting yourself on the back, based upon your work and your actions and your righteousness? He told you, "Well done." No, the answer is of course not. If you would hear "well done" from the Lord, it will only be because of one reason. And that one reason is faith. That you trusted and believed in the one sacrifice that the Lord Himself provided in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be based upon the Lord Jesus Christ's work and the Lord Jesus Christ's actions and the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness, not your own. And if you have done that, then you are not your own. You belong to your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your master. And you walk in the way of your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God to Cain was this: sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. In other words, sin seeks to be your what? Master. But God's call to Cain is, but you must master it. That is the state into which we are all born, friends. We are all born slaves to sin. The Lord God, through His Word, offers freedom from slavery to sin, which always leads to death, and entrance into another form of slavery, slavery to God, which always leads to life. Listen to Romans 6:16-23. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed, and have been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you see there the two ways laid out for you? Here in Genesis 4, at the beginning of the history of sinful man in a sinful world, the Lord God, by His grace and mercy, is making it evident to Cain what He had made evident to Adam: that the Lord created mankind to be slaves, to be servants, and that the service of man is always either to sin resulting in death or to God resulting in life. The Lord God gave Cain His living and powerful word and called Cain to the service of the Lord, to live, to walk in the way of the Lord by faith, made evident in obedience to the Lord God's word. All of this was for Cain's life. The Lord warned Cain that the only other alternative of service and slavery was to sin, which would lead to death. And friends, that is just as true today as it was at the beginning of the history of man. As we just read in Romans 6, we are slaves to whom we obey. As a Christian, like Cain and like all men, was born a slave to sin. But a Christian, unlike Cain, can say, as Romans 6:17 says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Did you see that transition and what made the difference? Faith in the Word of God made evident in the obedience to the Word of God, just like Abel. That is, you became obedient from the heart to what? That form of teaching to which you were committed. Again, so we have obedience in the heart, faith, belief in the teaching, in the Word of God. So a Christian, according to the Word of God here in Romans 6, is a slave of righteousness, which is also referred to here as being enslaved to God, the outcome of which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the living Word of God. So then, we rightly read in Scripture that the Christian is a slave or a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You can read that over and over again through the writings of Paul, of Peter, of James. They refer to themselves as slaves of Christ. And because a Christian is a slave to Jesus Christ, and names Jesus Christ as his master, the Christian walks in the way of his master. John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now listen, that's one way. The slave of sin is just the opposite. The slave of sin does the will, not of God, but of the devil. Listen to what Jesus said to the Jewish leaders who rejected his life-giving word in John 8:43. "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Remember the gift? His word? "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." The one who is faithless, like Cain, makes his state evident outside by his disobedience to the Word of God. That is, he sins. In both instances, man's response to the Word of God, faith or faithlessness, makes evident of who and what he is. Or I should say, of whose he is. Turn to 1 John 3 in your Bibles. We're going to look at 1 John 3 and starting in verse 8. It says this: "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Now, focus on verse 10 here. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Now, let's stop right here. Did Cain make it evident whether he was a child of God or a child of the devil? And how did he do that? His faithlessness was made evident in his response to the good gift of God's Word. The fact that he was a child of the devil was made evident in Cain's continued disobedience to the Word of God. We just read, "Nor is the one who does not love his brother." Did Cain love his brother? No way. Keep reading where we left off in 1 John 3 and look at verse 12. "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain not only did not do well by approaching God without the appointed sacrifice and with his own sacrifice. He not only did not do well by coming to him in a way that wasn't according to the Word of God, but where God gave blessing upon blessing and gift upon gift, where even after that sin the Lord God gave him his precious Word, Cain instead piled his sin upon sin and blasphemy upon blasphemy. We read in verse 8 of Genesis 4, directly after the Lord God gives his precious Word once again to Cain in the face of his sin. Cain told his brother, and it came about when they were in a field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Cain's response to the Lord's gracious and merciful Word, correcting Cain and instructing Cain and calling Cain to do well, was to sink deeper and deeper into his sin. Cain's response was to murder his own brother. Why? What was the motive for this murder? Wasn't Cain angry with God? Why Abel? Well, 1 John 3:13 told us, and why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain's response was to murder the one who had done well. Do you see that? Cain's response was to murder the one who had been faithful to the Word of God. Cain's response was to murder the one who had been regarded and accepted by God. The Lord, in his grace and mercy, gave Cain his good and perfect Word in a good and perfect way, directly from the good and perfect Lord. And he laid before Cain two ways. Just like the Lord laid before Adam and Eve two trees. Remember? A tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You eat from one, you live forever. You eat from the other, you will surely die. Cain chose his own way, and Cain rejected the Lord's way. Cain chose death just like his mom and dad chose death. Cain's total rejection of the Lord's way was made blatantly evident by his murder of Abel, the one who was walking in the Lord's way. Abel, by faith in the Word of God, became a slave of righteousness, a slave of God, was made evident in Abel's obedience to the Word of God. Cain had no faith in the Word of God and remained a slave to sin, a son of the devil, made evident in his disobedience to the Word of God. You see, Cain had rejected the Lord and had rejected the Word of the Lord. Remember the anger we talked about? He became very angry. We said that that was like a consuming anger. Anger and rage against the Lord and his Word consumed Cain on the inside and the outside. His countenance fell. And this rage and anger was fueled by hatred for the Lord's Word, and for the Lord's way. And Cain wanted to end it. Cain wanted to replace it with Cain's will and Cain's word and Cain's way. But Cain couldn't kill the Lord or the Word of the Lord. But Cain could kill the one who obeyed the Lord's will, the Lord's word, and walked in the Lord's way. Cain could kill Abel. Cain made the choice to go Cain's way in the most final, the most rebellious, the most blatant, and the most bloody way that he could. He murdered his brother. The serpent did not need to deceive Cain the way he deceived his mother. The serpent didn't need to be there to deceive Cain into murdering his brother. No, Cain was born into sin. Jesus could have just as easily said to Cain as he did to the Pharisees in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." The devil, that serpent, was a murderer from the beginning, Scripture tells us. He had successfully killed the spiritual life of Adam and Eve and their progeny. And Cain continued in that way of killing and murdering Abel physically. But let us note here that the devil could not, and Cain could not, kill Abel spiritually. Because Abel had received life through faith in the Word of God. So remember, we read in Hebrews 11, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Do you realize that Abel right now is alive in Jesus Christ? What does it say in Luke 20? Jesus said, "For he," that is God, "is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." The way of Cain is the way of the faithless. It is the way of the world. It is the path of destruction. And in God's Word, that book that you hold in your hands right now, the Lord God is calling you and reproving you and rebuking you and exhorting you with great patience and instruction to walk in His way, the way of life, and to leave your way of death. Let's talk about the way of Cain. In the book of Jude, and you have your handout, we have an explicit warning about and the description of the way of Cain. The book of Jude is familiar to most of you because of Dean's previous studies of this book. And we recall that in the book of Jude is written to confront and to warn of the apostate or the false teacher, the one who will come amongst the people of God to draw people away from the faith and lead them down another path, the path to death and destruction. In Jude 11, the Word of God pronounces woe upon them. Why? "For they have gone the way of Cain." That's right in the middle. And Dean and I were talking before Sunday school, and he was talking about how Jude has a chiastic structure, like the main points in the middle. And this is right in the middle, where he talks about being in the way of Cain. It also talks about Balaam, and it also talks about the rebellion of Korah. And these three guys pretty much are the poster boys for the way of destruction. And the whole book of Jude describes what the way of Cain is. That is, it describes the state of the person that is in the way of Cain, their thoughts, their words, their deeds, and their end. And in the handout I've given you, I have printed out the description that Jude gives to of those in the way of Cain in order that the Scripture gives it on one side, on Jude. So every little arrow is a description of the person in the way of Cain, or the apostate. And on the other side, I have grouped those descriptions of those that have gone the way of Cain under headings of commonality. Like, how are they similar? And I pray this will be useful for us not only this week, but next week when we talk about the curse of Cain. But let's go over the headings and descriptions together. As we do, you'll notice that some of these descriptions fit under more than one heading. So if you look at the state of those in the way of Cain, we see that woe is pronounced upon them, that they are marked out for condemnation, that they are referred to as being ungodly persons. They are identified as those who do not believe, that is, they don't have faith, that their state is that they are, in Jude 12, doubly dead. They are spiritually dead. They are, again, referred to as ungodly. They are devoid of the Spirit. You can see then the thoughts of those in the way of Cain. It says, yet in the same way, men also by dreaming, that is imagining or thinking, they defile the flesh, reject authority, they revile angelic majesties. It says they don't understand. They know by instinct. They're like unreasoning animals. They're worldly minded. We then can see the words of those in the way of Cain. They deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They revile. They say harsh things. They are grumblers. They speak arrogantly and flatteringly. They're mockers. And then the deeds. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. They indulge in gross immorality and go after strange flesh. For pay, they rush headlong into error. They are rebellious. They care for themselves. They cast up their own shame like foam. Their ungodly deeds. They follow after their own ungodly lust. They cause divisions. And then finally, you see the end of those in the way of Cain. We have words like condemnation, destroyed, punishment of eternal fire, perish, the eternal blackness reserved forever. Now, we don't have time to go through this in detail because then this would become a study of Jude and we don't have another year. But it's helpful for our purposes this morning to look at Cain's murder of Abel and the subsequent response of God in verses 8 through 9 in chapter 4. We want to note first that this is a premeditated murder. That this is not something that is sometimes called a crime of passion that erupts in the heat of the moment. Cain's murder of Abel was thought out beforehand. It was premeditated. It was planned. And how do we know that? Because we've just looked at the thoughts of those in the way of Cain, described for us in the book of Jude. Cain was worldly minded, as it says in Jude 9. Jude 8 describes the thoughts of those in the way of Cain. Scripture says that by dreaming, that is by imagining or by thinking in their own mind, they defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Cain imagined and dreamed of a way to reject the authority of God's word over him, and to revile the angelic majesty of that angel with the burning sword turning in every direction that was keeping him from that place of blessing and comfort in that Garden of Eden. He imagined a way to defile the flesh of his own brother through murder. Cain did not have understanding, though true understanding had been offered to him in the Word of God. Instead, Cain was like an unreasoning animal. Cain saw Abel was regarded by God, and Cain saw that he was not. And that made Cain mad. And Cain's conclusion was, kill Abel. That's the planning. Let's talk about the place. Another indication that Cain's murder of Abel was premeditated and planned was the location and circumstances of the murder. Verse 8 tells us, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. This murder did not take place in front of Adam or in front of Eve, but away from them. It happened in the field. Now in Scripture, the word field is used to describe both the cultivated field where tilling of the ground for crops would occur, but the word field is also used to describe the land where beasts and flocks and herds would graze and live. While Scripture is not clear in which type of field this murder occurred, what is clear is that Cain was planning and scheming in his mind with his wicked imaginations to murder his brother. Abel had no such plans or schemes. Righteous Abel continued to walk in the way of the Lord. He continued to do his job, that is to be a keeper of flocks. And he was likely about his work as unto the Lord. It would not be unreasonable to surmise that Cain came to Abel. But it is clear from Scripture that Cain planned to be in a field with Abel to murder him. Next, let's look at the talk. Scripture tells us that sin begins internally. That we read in James, each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts, and then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And what is in a man's heart or in a man's mind is most often manifested first, not in action, but how? In speech. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." It is interesting to note that the verse immediately following God's gracious confrontation of Cain with His Word, that gift that He gave to Cain of His life-giving and powerful Word and His exhortation to come and follow in His way, immediately after that, Cain murders his brother in complete rejection of the Word and the way of the Lord. But the verse starts this way. Look at it. Cain told Abel, his brother. Well, what did Cain tell Abel, his brother? Well, Scripture does not tell us exactly what Cain told Abel, his brother. But we do know from Jude and other Scriptures about the words of those who walk in the way of Cain, those who walk in their own way. Listen to Romans 16:18. "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites." We're talking about people in the way of Cain. "And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Now, I think we can reasonably surmise that Abel was unsuspecting that Cain would rise up against him and kill him. People who suspect that another person wants to kill them don't usually agree to go on walks in fields alone with them. That's usually a bad idea. And that verse that we just read, coupled with the description of the words of those in the way of Cain in Jude 16, remember that they speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage, indicate that Cain may have used his smooth talk and his flattering words to get Cain where he wanted to get him. Once Cain's plan was revealed and he rose up against him, his speech may have revealed his true intentions. Speech, as if we've read about in Jude and you have listed for you there, denying and reviling the Word of God, speaking harsh things, grumbling, and finding fault. That's the speech before the murder. But let's talk about the murder itself. Genesis 4:8 says, "Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." And in Scripture, the term "rose up against" seems, from my brief study, to always be used against an enemy attacking a person or the people of God. In Judges 19 and 20, you can read about a Levite who was staying the night in Gibeah as the guest of an old man. And Scripture says the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house. These would be men walking in the way of Cain. They wanted the Levite thrown out of the house so that they could rape him and have relations with him. They ended up killing this man's concubine instead. But the Levite sent out a message to Israel. Remember, he chopped her up into 12 pieces and sent her out throughout the land of Israel. And he sent out a message for Israel to respond to this wickedness. And he said, "The men of Gibeah rose up against me and surrounded the house at night because of me." We also see this term used, David uses this term in 1 Samuel when he talks about when he was a shepherd boy. And he says, "A lion or a bear would take one of my sheep and I would run after them." And he said that he defeated the lion or bear that rose up against him when he went to save his sheep. This term is also used to describe foreign armies, such as the Cushites and the Moabites and the Ammonites. It was said they rose up against them. And interestingly, I could not find an instance in the Scripture where it said the people of God rose up against an enemy in those words. The point is this, that this is the mark of the faithless. This is the mark of those in the way of Cain, of the lost. They rise up against the Lord and against the people of God. They kill. They murder. Jesus made that point to religious leaders, the Jewish people in Matthew 23:29. Says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you were sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell?" Do you remember when Stephen spoke to the Jewish leaders? He said the same thing in Acts 7:52. He said, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. And what did they do when Stephen preached the word of God to them and showed himself by obedience to be faithful and walking in the way of the Lord?" Scripture says that the word of God had its effect. It cut them to the heart. They gnashed their teeth, and then what do? They rose up and they stoned him and they killed him. Those who hate Jesus take out their vengeance upon those who represent Jesus. Paul wrote that he bore in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he was saying he had physical scars and wounds from being persecuted because of Christ. And that persecution he suffered for the name of Christ eventually led to his death. Cain hated the Lord and the word of the Lord, and he took out his vengeance upon Abel, who represented the Lord and obedience to his word. We then have the cover-up. In Genesis 4:9, the Lord, once again, even after this most heinous sin, he gives Cain his good and perfect word, meant to expose and convict Cain of his sin. He says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?'" And here, even after everything that had happened, the Lord was giving Cain his word to pierce to Cain's heart, to expose Cain's sin, an opportunity for Cain to see that he was undone, and to repent and to seek forgiveness. And here Cain is given an opportunity to speak to the eternal and sovereign Lord of all, who knows everything. And instead of responding with sorrow and with humility and with fear, he speaks as he is. He speaks according to the way of Cain. Cain denies. Cain reviles. Cain grumbles. Cain mocks. That's how people in the way of Cain speak. It started with an outright lie. "I don't know." Cain lied to the Lord God who knows everything, and he did so with a high hand. How do we know? Because look at what he says next. In response to God's gracious question, Cain snidely and brazenly turns around and he questions God. Here's the first recorded question that man poses to God, and it is typical of the raging rebellion that marks this world and all men apart from Jesus Christ. He says this, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now next week we're going to look at the Lord's response, which is the curse of Cain. But we can note now that the Lord does not respond to Cain's question. The answer is already evident. And the answer has been made evident through Scripture. So now let me ask you, are you your brother's keeper? What do you think? Yes, you are. Matthew 22:36, a lawyer asked Jesus a question. He says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Love for our neighbor, love for our brethren, even love for our enemies is the mark of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the mark of those who walk by faith. Why? Because it is the mark of the Lord. He loves. Cain did not have that mark. Cain had a different mark. God was actually going to mark him on the outside in a way that reflected his mark on the inside. Cain was marked for death. Look quickly at the end of those who walk in the way of Cain on your paper. Again, flip it around. What do you see as the end of those who walk in the way of Cain? Condemnation, destruction, perish, punishment, eternal fire. Such is the end of all those who go the way of Cain. But for those who walk in the way of Abel, that is the way of faith, that is the way of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, what is their end? You know, Jude tells us that too. If you want to look at the end of Jude in verse 20, it says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith." There's our important word. "Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for," listen, "the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." That's what those in the way of Abel, in the way of the righteous, in the way of Christ, in the way of faith, can expect it there at the end. Which would you rather have? Isn't the answer obvious? You've got to be a slave to somebody. Our default position is to be slaves to sin, to the devil, to our gut, to our flesh, to our lusts of our body. Only Christ can make us His slave. He does that through His Word and the preaching of His Word when you respond in faith. And only He can give you the faith that you need to believe and be saved. So what do you do when you need something? What do you do when you're incapable of providing it for yourself? You do the same thing a baby does. You cry, and you cry, and you cry, and you cry until you get what you need. Cry out to the Lord, and He will save you. Of all those that come to Him, He will by no means cast anyone out. Those that are saved are the ones who keep crying. And even after you become a Christian and you are saved, guess what? You don't stop crying. You cry every day because your need is there every day. And you cry, and you cry, and you cry. And Christ is always sufficient. And He shows Himself to be sufficient. And He will show Himself to be sufficient in the end when you are amongst those who stand with great joy in the presence of God and have that eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, what a gift Your Word is. And we pray that You would please forgive us for treating it as a common thing. We pray that You would forgive us for allowing our attention to be distracted by the things of this world that are false and that are fading and that are worthless. We pray that You would forgive us for letting our minds be consumed with that which does not matter, and more than that, which is hurtful to our souls. Father, we pray that You would arrest our hearts with Your Word, that we would be consumed with a desire to know You and to love You and to see You. That's consumed with a desire to know Your Word and to grow in faith. But Father, we are like little babies. And we are in great need every day. So we cry out to You for Your grace and Your mercy upon us. Feed us, we pray, with Your Word. Cause us to grow. Give us life. Make us stand before You, we pray, in Christ, with great joy. Bring us to that eternal life in Your Son. We pray this in His name. Amen.